Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. In today's sermon titled, Here's Hoping, Reverend David Williams tells us that God asks us to understand that there is something new for us every day. We have to have hope in order to become unstuck from our past and grow in the Lord. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. If we're going to live and grow, we have to have hope. We just have to. We have to feel that a thing can become, that our lives can change, that our lives can get better. But the reality of our lives is that they get into patterns day by day that sometimes feel like we can't get out of. The reality of our lives is that we can get stuck in the past, chewing over it like a cow chewing over its cud. And we can never break out of those old cycles. We walk through our days and our weeks like that. But that, as we come into this place today, is not what God asks us to dream and hope. God asks us to every day realize that there is something more for us. And we struggle with that. We struggle to break out of our past, to break out of the things that just draw us back in. So here, now, as we gather in worship, let's admit that. Let's bring that before our God. And let's do it together using the prayer of confession. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious and almighty God, when do we begin a new thing? We know we're called to act and live in ways that are different and new. We know we're called to be continually transformed. But where does it start? How does it start? Hope is so important to that, yet we struggle to find it in ourselves. Forgive us when we're too jaded or cynical to see your promise. Forgive us when we let ourselves be guided by our angers or our sorrows and not your promise. Help us with this, Lord, because we're not sure how to find it in ourselves. In Christ, please forgive us our weakness. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from the book of the prophet Isaiah. I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. That can be found on page 679 of your Pew Old Testament. Let's listen a third time for the word of God. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away, and he said to me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of the hearts and minds of each and every one gathered here, let them be acceptable in your sight, O our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Hope is hard. Hope can be hard. And it's easy to feel that hope is more than you can grab for, because life makes it rough for hope. I mean, sure, you were hopeful once, but that can pass. That can be a long time ago, back before you had your hopes about what you were going to be dashed to the ground and crushed under the rumbling wheels of 10,000 commutes to and from a soul-draining cubicle farm. That can be a long time ago, before the story you told yourself when you were young about your life, about that track that story was going to take, that story which was so neat and clean and now is as messy as that wood chipper scene from Fargo. It is easy to set hope aside. It's especially easy to step away from hope when making your soul hard and cold as stone just feels safer. Life is so much easier when you don't hope, when you cast up a hard wall of jadedness around yourself. That thick, armored shell that lets you doubt everyone's motivations, lets you hide away from the vulnerability that hope can create in you. And it's easy to feel that way, easy to step away from hope, when you see how hope can get used in the world around us. Because if you spend any time around human beings, you know that the language of hope can often be co-opted by people who are trying to sell you something or trying to get your vote. And these days, I'm not even sure if those are different things. And I get that feeling sometimes. I get that feeling a lot of times when I hear Jesus pitch men on cable channels cranking out a gospel of health and wealth to people who are desperate and scrambling for anything to hold on to, because no one is easier to separate from their money than someone who is down on their luck, who's desperate for healing, who's desperate for anything to break a pattern, anything that might be a blessing. Giving them just a smidgen of hope is a great way to tease out their credit card information. And that bugs me. And that's not good, you know, I'll admit it. Cynicism is not the best thing to have as part of your pastoral makeup, but It's always kind of been there for me. That's why the last week has been good for my spirit. This week in my doctoral classes, it was all about counseling and how to blend therapeutic counseling with Christian faith. And I'd come into the week a little skeptical because sometimes I have trouble with counseling language because it's all about pathology. It's all about what's wrong with me. Let me spend the next 10 years sitting on a sofa talking about what's wrong with me to someone who sits there and then asks, you know, and tell me more about your mother, you know, that, and it would be good, Mom, it would. But it just seems so much revolves around negation. Let me think about what's wrong with me and spend the rest of my life in orbit around my own dysfunction. But there was a theme in the coursework this week that was hard to escape, and that my wise professor, who'd had a very tough life that had driven her into counseling and then into learning how to do it, was a theme of how you survive. When you are struggling with mess, when you are trying to rebuild a life, there is nothing more valuable than hope. If you're dealing with a crisis of relationship, if you're dealing with a vocational struggle, or if you're dealing with a struggle with mortality itself, hope is essential. It is the basis, the foundation, the bulwark of every intervention that works to heal. Because without that sense of hopefulness, you're not motivated to get anywhere. Hope builds resilience. If you are going to survive anything shattering or disastrous out in the world, an earthquake, a sharknado, the last Redskin season, you know, you need a sense that things will get better. It doesn't guarantee anything. But it is the primary factor that makes it more likely that you're going to make it through a time of trial and that you'll be able to find your way to a place of healing. You have to believe that there is some possibility that you'll get to that place of healing. It motivates us. It sets direction. And without that sense that things can get better, you're not going to try. You won't take even those tiny little steps that establish a slightly greater potential that future will come to be. And you can know those things. You can know them cognitively, but yeah, it's still a struggle to find hope. Some places make hope very hard. And that is where the people of Israel were when Isaiah spoke to them. They were in a place where hope just seemed like a waste of breath and space and thought. Because we are in 2 Isaiah again this week, the middle part of that great prophetic book. And that means, just like last week, we are hearing a story that was spoken into the life of the Jewish people when they were right in between, you know, that rock and a hard place thing. Their life was impossibly hard then. And this is tough for us, really, as a people, to understand where they were as a whole nation then. I mean, here we are in the comfort of a snug little sanctuary and a snug little town. It's tough for us to know how much they had lost. How do we imagine that? I mean, for us, I suppose we might kind of get a sense of that feeling if Washington, the city, lay in ruins and the monuments were destroyed and the Constitution had been burned and the internet had been blasted clean of every trace of our identity as a people. And then, just like the Judeans, we had been seized and dragged off to a land in the north. And, you know, that's where it breaks down for us, because then that would be Canada, you know, and dragged off, I mean, what would they do? Make us be more polite to each other and give us access to health care? I mean, it's like... It is hard as a people for us to grasp how shattering that time would have been. Hope, when you are in the deepest possible despair and everything, not just you've worked your whole life towards, but the whole movement of your whole society, every way you understand the world, all of that is gone. How do you speak hope to those people? But that's what Isaiah does here. Isaiah gives them this wild, impossible hope, one that he's speaking to himself, too. Hear it through those ancient ears, if you can. Beaten down, broken, a trampled people, everything that was solid and real and you were sure was eternal in the world is smashed, and around you a great and powerful empire that stretches as far as you know stories to go dominates the world. They have destroyed you, consumed you, enslaved you. They are everything you hear and see. You belong to them. You're nothing. How do you hope? Well, Isaiah acknowledges where they are and says he's a part of that, this prophet. He names it. He's speaking as one deeply despised and abhorred by the nations. You're not even a people anymore. I'm not even part of a people that's recognized. We've been wiped out. He's talking to himself and everyone around him. To those who see themselves as slaves and helpless, see powers they can do nothing about. And then to these people, and to himself, this prophet hits them up with a hope that is so far beyond their hoping that it must have seemed insane. You play that out a little bit. Sit down by the river of Babylon with one of those Judean slaves and ask them, "Hey, Tevye, what's the wildest hope you can imagine? Give me the best thing. Best thing you can think of that could happen in your life right now. Or for all of us." And they'd be like, they're going to struggle to come up with anything. Maybe some more food would be nice, you know, a little extra rat haunch. Maybe fewer beatings, you know. Fewer beatings are always good. You might bring that up, you know, when you're talking to managers in your department or whatever. You know, a little fewer beatings. Then give them, you know, if you're like, "Well, you know, I don't think you're really trying here. Give me your wildest dream." They might have sat and thought about it and said, "Well, you know what? Maybe one day something will happen and we can go home, back to our land, back to that place that we thought God had promised us but has been taken away from us." And that'd be nuts. I mean, that's crazy. That's crazy. Because there's never been in their experience, in the experience and history of the people of Israel, as far back as their memory goes, there'd never been any empire more powerful than Babylon, with its wonders and its gold and its gardens and its armies. But if you press them, they'd say, "Well, maybe we get to go back home. Maybe someday that will happen." And that would have seemed like a wild and distant fantasy, like a Walter Mitty daydream going pocket a pocket a pocket through their minds. Such a wild hope, it would have felt divorced from reality. And then this prophet laughs a little bit, because that's not what he's been told to tell them. That image of restoring everything that had come before wasn't enough. It was too light, too easy. Couldn't begin to match God's future purpose for that people. He says, "You know that thing, your greatest hope ever? You will be a light to all nations, so my salvation can reach to the ends of the earth." And you can see the guy sitting by the river going, "What? This is beyond hope. This is into that land of, you know, double extra crazy with sprinkles on top. This is wild and impossible. So preposterously beyond the reality of what they knew and experienced that it... How could this even be real? That would certainly have been an appropriate response, sitting as a slave by a river in Babylon. Would have made sense. But then you got to think, well, here we are. Here we are sitting in a little space, thousands of years later. And to that same person sitting by the riverside, what could we tell them? What does the reality of this gathering in this place say to that soul that Isaiah spoke to? Imagine yourself suddenly back there, sitting with that person, and they'd look up at you, and we're assuming you know ancient Hebrew here, so we'll, you know, sort of move that out of the way. You can speak the same language. How do you talk to them? What do you say about their future and the future of their people, their culture, their faith that they thought was gone? Honestly, what could you tell them from what you know is true? You could say with truth, 2,500 years from now, there will be a nation that you've never heard of, that's bigger than any country you've ever seen. This is a nation of many peoples from many lands, and they will speak a language you don't know and that doesn't even exist yet. It will be filled with strange and powerful magics. The people will fly through the skies in ships made of steel. There will be tools that think and speak and pictures that live and move, and this people will reach their hands up into the heavens and touch the moon and stars. And among this nation, they will tell your story. They will worship your God. What sort of hope would that sound like? That makes Isaiah's wild proclamation seem tame by comparison, and yet it's completely true. What's the peculiar reality of God's work in creation? It can spin out futures that are not only our hope, but that make our hopes look like a dim shadow in comparison with their light. It's easy to struggle with hope. It is. I do. But in those times when cynicism and anxiety closes like a steel band around your soul, hear Isaiah's message. In the God that loves us, there are hopes that exceed our hopes. Let them work in you. Let yourself be changed by them and guided by them. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen. Hope can be hard. Good life can be hard. Life can make it hard for us to see that future that God has placed before us. We can get wrapped up in the thickets of our fears and anxieties, and the forces that press down on us can make it difficult for us to even dream that one day our life might be better. In many ways, all of us will struggle with that in different places, but this weekend, think about that hope in context of what this weekend is. I have people traveling, brothers and sisters who aren't here, and they're traveling because this weekend we remember Martin Luther King Jr. And if you've got a moment and you haven't listened to it recently, listen to that dream speech. A tiny bit. Just dance it short, not that long. You find it on YouTube, not that hard. Listen to it. Listen to the power that that hopeful dreaming had in the life of that man, and the way that pressing out against oppressions that we have trouble grasping, the way that that resilience and strength of that hope drove him and drove thousands of others to bring a nation to justice, to a place where some of our brokenness, not all yet, but some has been left behind. If hope can do that, it can help you move towards being the child of God that you're called to be. Live into that truth and that hope this weekend, this week, and always. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.